Awesome. Let's pray. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would speak today for your word. I pray today, Lord, that people will see you today in your word. They would hear from you today through your word in Jesus' name. Everybody said, turn to the person next to you and say, you sure smell good. You sure smell good. Well, I heard Lainey last week was amazing. Lainey Williams preached a great word last. Is that right? Sharon and I were on vacation. We were up in Charlottesville, Virginia. We went up there, and Sharon loves to horse ride, so I'm not the biggest horse riding person, but everything, if Sharon likes horse riding, I get into horse riding. Praise the Lord. So we were riding up in Charlottesville. We went up this mountain, which was a lot of fun going up the mountain. The only problem is when you ride a horse, whatever you go up, you got to go back down. And I had a bad back. I've actually had a bad back for 3 weeks. And my chiropractor really has helped fix it amazingly. Literally has got me. I couldn't even get out of bed in the mornings. And but riding down that hill was a whole different story on a horse with a bad back, let me tell you. But that's what you do when you love your wife. You just put yourself out there, sacrificing for the kingdom. I'm sounding way too good. It was awesome. Thank you. I'm sporting an unshaven face. I just haven't decided whether I'm going to keep it or not. What do you think? I'm thinking maybe it's pretty gray. I'm not too happy about it. I was depressed. It's grayer than it's ever been. Praise the Lord. So we're excited. We're about to have two more beautiful granddaughters making room in our house and our life and our world. And while we're on vacation, I've actually really had it in my heart. It was actually, I think it was in January, I set the course of all the different subjects and themes for our church that we're going to talk about. And this month, we're starting a series on building bridges. And so this week, I went down in my boat down the intercoastal waterway and went down almost as far as the North Carolina border. And I'm thinking to myself, how ironic is this? Because as I'm going down in my boat down the intercoastal waterway, there's all these bridges. And the very first bridge I came across is just not far out of, just before Portsmouth, and it's a railway bridge, which is always up. But for some reason, it was down. So I didn't know what to do. I'm thinking, well, this idea of going down the North Carolina is over because my boat wouldn't get up. My boat's not a big boat. It's a teeny boat, but I couldn't get under the bridge. And then someone said to me, oh, no, wait a minute. They're going to open it. And so this entire railway line comes up in the air, and then the boat goes under. That was cool. And then I came to a suspension bridge. It was massive. And then I came across the High Ride Bridge. I've never seen this bridge before. I've never driven on it. It's huge. And then I came across another bridge. And I'm looking at it going, how does this bridge go in the air? And they say, you know, the entire road lifts up like that. Now, I've sat on that in the traffic waiting for that stupid bridge to come back down again. But to that day, I got a particular perspective about the boaters are glad the bridge finally goes up, because I've been on the wrong end of that on cars. And then I finally came across this bridge that I thought, there's no way it does that. I can't see any mechanism for the tilt. And then I couldn't see anything for it to go up and like for the entire bridge. And I'm thinking, this is the dead end. I've come all the way here to get nowhere. I'm thinking, how does this bridge move? The next thing you know, the bridge literally pivots and right there in the middle just turns like that. And I went, that's brilliant. All these different bridges. Thinking about building bridges, because I want to talk to us today about the idea of building bridges with our worlds. Amen. So have a look at Acts chapter 17, verse 23. Here's the Apostle Paul, and he's walking around the city that is by, I don't know how to describe it, except to say one of the most godless cities the Apostle Paul went into. It was a city that was into all sorts of weird and strange things. It was a religious city in the sense of anything but Christianity, anything but any worship, any religion, any God, any philosophy, any idea. And they were very, very proud of their intellect. They were very proud of their philosophical view. They were very proud of their broad, pluralistic, secular, embracing, tolerant observation of anything. Very highly educated, if you like. It's an early day version of a postmodern world. And Paul walks in the middle of the city and he's thinking, how can I reach these people? They've never even heard of Jesus. And how am I going to reach them? And this is what Paul says. Have a look at it. Acts 17, verse 23. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. For so you are ignorant of the very thing you worship. And this is what I'm going to proclaim to you. So Paul's walking around and he's looking at the city. He's trying to find some means to build a bridge. How can I connect with these people? What can I find in common that they're into that I can relate who God is? And Paul says, I looked around at your altars and the places of where you worship, and I even found an altar for the unknown God. Just in case there's a God out there that we don't know about, let's build an altar to him. And Paul goes, that's my bridge. I'm going to proclaim to them the unknown God. Paul was an amazing bridge builder. Paul said, I become all things to all men that I might win some. To a philosopher, Paul was a philosopher. To an economist, Paul was an economist. To a farmer, Paul was a farmer. To a businessman, Paul was a businessman. Anybody hearing me? And so I just want to talk to us today because I believe with all my heart that we are called to build bridges. And Paul looked for a way to connect with the very culture that was so far removed and anything to do with Christianity. He looked for a way to build a bridge. The Bible says he walked around. He looked carefully and he saw an altar. He looked at the acts of worship. And let me just stop and say this. Everybody is going to worship something. Amen. You might say, I don't worship anything. Well, you worship yourself. You worship independence. You say, I don't worship anything. I don't believe in God. I'm an agnostic. I'm an atheist. I don't believe in God. Can I tell you? What you worship is your ideal of what you think is reality. What you worship is maybe where you put your time, your effort, and your devotion, and your finances. That's what you worship. You might worship golf. You might worship your boat. You might worship your social life. You might worship, you know, your hobby. But everybody worships something. Everybody is going to serve something. If you don't know what you worship, have a look at where you put your devotion. Have a look at where you put your time. Have a look at what actually wakes you up in the middle of the night and gets you thinking and dreaming. I promise you, everybody is worshiping something. And Paul's looking and he goes, this is a religious city and I'm looking for a way to connect. Well, there's lots of places of worship and I found an altar. I wonder when we walk around our world, are we looking to build a bridge? Are we looking for a way to connect with people? Amen. And so I just thinking about that, he says, I even found an altar, the unknown God. And he found something in common with their culture that helped him build a bridge to faith. I was thinking about, you know, our world and about reaching out to people. You know, for me, as a pastor, one of the challenges is I spend a lot of my time with Christians. When you think about it, I do. I spend a lot of my time with, you know, involving with team and leadership and building and speaking in church and helping raise up leaders and speaking at different places and conferences. And so I have to be just as intentional to stay in touch with the world God's called me to reach. Are you hearing me? And so I've had to make sure that I go extra hard out of my way to build bridges with unchurched people. Otherwise, I will become a very irrelevant preacher. And all I'll be doing is preaching to the choir. And that's something that to me is abhorrent. I don't want to have a bunch of Christianettes that hear sermonettes. I don't want to speak a bunch of Christianese. I mean, when I became a Christian and I came to church, there was language like this. You know, things like, hey, have you buried your old man yet? And I'm going, no, my dad's alive. And I go, what do you mean if I bury my old man? He's like, what do I bury? You know, have you been washed in the blood? What is this, a cult? And we speak a language that the world doesn't even understand. The church, not this one, the other one down the road, is famous for answering questions nobody's asking. We can scratch where people are not itchy. Are we building bridges with people? And so this is young people, this is back in the days when I was younger And I decided I have to do things because my church life is so busy, so involved with church life that I have to build a bridge. So I decided, rather than just put gas in my car whenever I saw I was empty, that I would be very intentional about going to a local gas station. The young people, I'm about to date myself here. This is back in the day when people literally worked in gas stations and pumped gas into your car. And while they did it, they actually used to clean your windshield. Anybody remember these days? I miss those days. Unless, of course, you live in New Jersey on the Turnpike, then they're going to gas your car up whether you want them to or not. Praise. Is the whole state of New Jersey like that, or is it just the Turnpike? The whole state. Dear God, there's got to be one benefit to living in New Jersey, hasn't there? And all my New Jersey friends. And I lived in New Jersey for about a year. Did you know that? When I was younger, I lived on Teaneck Road, 366 Teaneck Road. My phone number back then, this is when I was 8 years of age, 488-7576. That was my phone number. My parents drilled that into me because they knew I was the child that was likely to get lost and wander off. Praise. How good is that? That when I'm 8 years of old, here I am 53, and I can still remember my eight-year-old phone number. Praise. How many can remember your eight-year-old phone number? Praise God. All right. So I remember, thinking, I'm going to go to the local gas station, and I'm going to make sure, rather than just buy the cheapest gas, I'm going to go to one place that I can frequent at least on a weekly basis and talk to the guy who's got to pump gas in my car. Because I want to make sure I'm intentional about reaching out to unchurched people. This was one of the great Aussie males who was by no means a Christian. Same guy every day. And I got to know him. At first, he was hard to get to know. He wasn't all that friendly. He was there pumping gas, a big, burly, macho kind of guy that gruff and tough and kind of like the grease monkey kind of looking guy and tats all over his arms. His hair's long and scraggly and tough, Brutus looking kind of a guy. And at first I'm trying to have some way to connect with him. But you keep going week after week and you keep going time after time. And, you can get him on a good day. He'll actually do more than grunt. And actually, I got to know that he was married. He had a few kids. He was a nice guy. But the more I got to know him, the more we got to talk. And over a period of time, I found out how many kids he had and, how long he'd been working there. And, from time to time, I just, pop in and wave as I drove past the gas station. He would start to smile. And then before you know it, we got conversational about different things. And the day finally came where he's curious enough to ask something about me. I was wondering when that day would ever come. And he finally said to me, "So he goes, tell me, who are you? What do you do?" I said, "I'm a pastor of a church." He goes, "You're a what?" He goes, I said, "I'm a pastor." He goes, "What's a pastor?" He didn't know what a pastor was. I said, "I'm a minister. I work for a church." And he looked at me and he started laughing. He goes, "You said pastor. The only thing I could think of was spaghetti." He'd never heard the term. Pastor. He goes, "So you're a priest?" And I said, "Oh, dude, no. I am not a priest. I am not into celibacy. I am married. I love having sex. I have children." And he looked at me, he goes, "I would never have ever picked you to be a reverend or a minister." I said, "Thank you so much. That is the greatest compliment anybody could ever pay me." And I kept going back week after week, month after month, and this went on for about 9 or 10 months. And finally, the day of reckoning came where I went in there. I could tell he was down. I said, "Dude, what's up?" He goes, "My brother just died." Tears in his eyes. He goes, "I thought of you straight away." He goes, "I never thought about heaven. I don't even believe there is a heaven. But tell me, let me ask you a question. If there is a God, is my brother in heaven?" And I went, "Oh, that's an easy answer, my friend." Now, for me, I can't judge whether he did or didn't at the last minute accept Christ. He had a heart attack. I don't know whether he reached out to God in that moment. So I can't say if he is or if he isn't. But I'm not going to say he isn't when he could have done. And I don't want to give the guy false hope that he was when I don't know what he did do. Do you with me here? So all I could do was the very best that I know to do. When someone asked that question, I said, "Let me tell you where your brother is. Your brother is now in the hands of Jesus, a Savior. Now, let me tell you about this Savior. And I started talking about the wonder of Jesus and what Jesus did to make a way, how Jesus became the bridge. He who knew no sin became sin that we might live, and whoever believes in him. And I said, I don't know what your brother did or didn't do, but let me tell you something. Your brother's in the hands of a loving Savior who made a way, who built a bridge. And you just don't know. I'm believing that he did reach out to God. And he looked at me and he goes, so there's hope for me. There's hope that you really believe this. And I said, yeah, and I'd like to tell you that that was enough to cause him to find Christ in of himself. But the Bible says, Paul says, I planted the seed, Apollo watered, and the Lord gave the increase. And all I do know is, at that moment, I actually ended up moving house and not living anywhere near that area. And so, 45 minutes away from where that was. But all I know is, in that moment, there was a significant seed planted, and I'm believing someone else will water the seed, and that God will give the increase. We've got to be building bridges. We've got to be looking at the way in which we can connect with people in the name of Jesus. Come on, somebody shout amen if you believe it. And so I'm thinking about this other time. I was in New Zealand. I'm in an elevator on my way out to have a meal with a friend of mine, a pastor of a church. And I looked at this guy and I said to this guy in the elevator, in an elevator in Wellington, New Zealand. And I'm going down, I hear this guy talk. And I said, hey, you're from the States. He goes, yeah, I am. Really cool looking guy. And I said to him, hey, where do you live? He goes, I live in Virginia. I said, so do I. I said, what part of Virginia? He goes, oh, Northern Virginia. I said, oh, cool, I live in Virginia Beach. He goes, well, what do you do down there? I pastor a church. He goes, oh, really? I said, yeah. He goes, I said to him, what are you doing tonight? He goes, nothing. I said, well, why don't you come and hear me speak? I'm pretty good. I didn't really say that. I said, why don't you come and hear me speak? And he goes, well, I got nothing else on. I said, well, you may as well come. You might enjoy it. And I looked at the guy and I'm thinking, you know, he's a cool, youngish looking guy. I said, man, if nothing else, you'll enjoy the music and there's pretty girls. Thinking, what can I do to build a bridge? That's all I'm thinking, you know. And I'm sort of joking as I'm saying it, but I'm actually genuinely inviting the guy to come to church to hear him. And I said, you know, there's a guy speaking, it's me. And I said, I think you might enjoy it if you come. Well, he says, I just might come. And so that night I said, by the way, I talked to a guy in the elevator in the hotel. Do you happen to be here tonight? Gave me a wave up on the balcony. And at the end of that service, he was the first person to lift his hand and to give his life to Jesus. It's just that simple. It's just not that hard. Well, little did I know that that guy is a friend of a guy in our church who actually is in our military. Turns out that guy that I invited to church has a very significant job helping New Zealand track and identify terrorist activity in the nation of New Zealand. You just don't know who you're inviting to church sometimes. And just recently, the guy from our church saw him and said, oh, by the way, tell Pastor Steve I said hi and thanks for inviting me to church. And he's going on for God. Can I just tell you, church, we've got to be building bridges in Jesus' name. Come on, somebody say amen. We got to make sure. And you just don't know sometimes who you're reaching out to. You just don't know how God's going to use you. You just don't know. But I want to find out. How about you? So here's a couple of thoughts I got. Number one, if we're going to build bridges, the first thing we got to do is we must speak the language of the people we're called to reach. Did you hear me? We must speak the language of the people we are called to reach. I want you to think about it. When we send somebody on a missions trip to the Middle East, we just took a team not too long ago, and, you know, there was certain protocol and etiquette in certain places we're at. Women, for instance, in certain areas were not allowed to have any clothing that showed their shoulders. They had to wear something around. There was like this head covering and modesty and all the rest of it. Now, if you don't do that, you'll offend the very people you're trying to identify with. Amen. And you don't want them to be offended by the messenger before you even give them the message. So we teach people what's called cross-cultural communications. Would you agree with that? Okay. We do that when we send them on a mission field. But why don't we do that when we reach the people God's called us to reach here locally? Why do we expect them to come into our world and expect them to adjust to us rather than we make the adjustment to them? We have our own little culture that I actually believe in our own language that we've got to be very intentional about how can we build a bridge with them. I wrote down a few areas where I believe we have to be very, very intentional. And I just thinking about when it comes to the art, when it comes to music, when it comes to science, when it comes to medicine, when it comes to government, when it comes to finance, when it comes to sport, when it comes to books or movies or dance or food or literature, you know, I believe we should be the very best at what we do. And if everything we have to say is all about church and we can't relate to somebody about speaking their language, we're irrelevant. We've missed out. And on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit gave them the ability to speak in the natural known language of people who were gathered from all over the world. Listen what it says in Acts chapter 2. It says in Acts chapter 2, verse 6, it says, when they heard the sound, a crowd came. They were bewildered and said to one another, we hear them speaking our own language. Utterly amazed. They said, are these men not speaking Galileans? How is it we hear them speaking our native language? One of the evidences of the empowerment of the Holy Spirit that God gave the disciples in the early church was the ability to speak a language that related to the culture we're called to reach. So I'm not a big country fan, country music fan, but there's a whole group of people out there that love country music. So we play some country music. It's not for me, it's for them. We're building a bridge. When we did Super Bowl here at church, why did we do it on a Sunday night? It was to build a bridge, to get people to come to church, to watch the Super Bowl on the big screen. And at halftime, a Super Bowl NFL ring-bearing player, retired of course, was there speaking and sharing a story. Pastors in this city said, that is bringing the world into the church. And I said, if that's worldly, I'm going to get a whole lot more worldly. I want to speak the language of people that God's called us to reach. Come on, somebody say amen. When we did things to bring things like Easter and Christmas, we are doing things deliberately to reach out to our world and not curse the darkness, but light a candle. I had a guy say, if you bring Santa one more time into God's house, I'm leaving. And I said, see ya, wouldn't want to be ya. I'm not here to just preach to the Christians. I'm here to reach out to people. And if we're going to use Santa to get people to come to church and they hear the gospel in the process, we're not going to crucify Santa. We're not going to beat the bunny. We're not going to curse the darkness. We're going to light a candle. Holiness is not living in a hole. Come on, we're here to speak the language. People say, oh, I'm so filled with the Spirit. I had one Bible college student after 2 years. 2 years in Bible college. I said to him, after he graduated, I said, what are you going to do? You're going to go live back with your parents now? And he goes, no. He goes, I could never live with my parents ever again. And I said, well, why not? He goes, well, because they're not Christians. I have nothing in common. We can't talk about anything. And I said, dude, you need a refund. College has failed you. Or you never learnt 101. If you spent 2 years in a Bible school learning how to reach unchurched people and you can't even relate to your own parents, either the school's a failure or you're an idiot. I can't stand the thought of people being so religious. Now, here's the problem with that. There are some people who think that actually speaking the language of the people, Christians think, well, what people cuss, so I'm going to cuss to show them that I got no problem with cussing. That's not speaking the language. I know pastors who say, I deliberately say the F-bomb. And I say it on purpose just to let people know I speak their language. I'm not talking about that. That's called compromising. That's called, and they say, well, I'm just doing it to be relevant. I'm just doing it to show them that I understand them. How about you drop the L-bomb, love? How about you drop the I-bomb, integrity? How about you drop the E-bomb, example? How about you drop the bomb of living above reproach and living a blameless life, living a life that's so attractive, that so speaks their language that they want what you have, but you don't have to become like them to speak their language. You don't have to have a gutter mouth to speak their language. Come on, somebody say amen. You can stand up and stand out in the name of Jesus. But we are here to help them understand themselves. Amen. So that's the first thought. Here's the second thought. God is the ultimate bridge builder. Did you know that? God built a bridge. I love this verse. It says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. Look at the Bible says, "For he himself is our peace, who has made the two peoples, the two groups, one, and has destroyed the barrier and a dividing wall of hostility." The Bible says that through Christ, the barrier, the two groups had become one. There were those who were of the house of Israel and there were those who were not. But now there's one. He's destroyed the dividing wall. There's neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, black or white. He has become our father of everybody. There is no dividing wall. And that's what the church is here to do, to destroy the barriers and the dividing walls. There's neither the Republican nor Democrat. We are brothers and sisters in Christ in the name of Jesus. Come on. He's a bridge builder. He's made us reconcilers. Amen. I love it. A bridge. Think about this. Creates access to somewhere that was previously inaccessible. Would that be true? I think about the Sydney Harbour Bridge. I don't know if we have a picture. I don't think we do. There it is. There's a version of it, at least. The Sydney Harbour Bridge. And that bridge, I don't know if you know this, before that bridge was built, Sydney, on the north shore of Sydney, the lady who owned all that land died a pauper. It was before the bridge was built. But today, that land from the north side of the Harbour Bridge right up to a place called Palm Beach is the most valuable, expensive real estate in the entire country of Australia. And that woman died a pauper because there was no bridge. And so because she had land, but she had no money. And so she gave the land over because it was valueless. It was worthless. She gave it to the Salvation Army. She had a bit of a story where her family, she was involved with alcoholism. So she gave it to the Salvation Army on the condition that if ever the Salvation Army began to sell off the land, they wouldn't sell it to somebody who would open a bar or a club. And today, that's the most expensive piece of real estate in all of Australia. And to this day, there's still far less bars and clubs on the north side of Sydney today than there ever is anywhere on the south side, all because this little old lady donated it to the Salvation Army. Can I tell you something? A bridge was built that actually gave greater value to the area. We build bridges because we see value in people. Amen. Think about the Chesapeake Bay Bridge. I think that's a pretty impressive bridge right here in our area, don't you? I love it. Praise God. I don't like paying the toll. It's expensive, but I do love it. You know, a bridge, think about it, provides easier and, if you like, shorter access. How many know we've got to get this job done of reaching people? And we don't want to do it the long way. We want to get there as quick as we can. And so the Chesapeake Bay Bridge, think about this, is a bridge that's 22 miles long from toll to toll. And actually, a trip to New York, when you go up through the bridge, is actually about 6, maybe 7-hour drive. But before that bridge was built, it literally used to take about 9 or 10 hours to go all the way up around D.C., Annapolis, and come in that way. And so it gives you quicker access to places. The Chesapeake Bay Bridge was built in 1960, the beginning of it in 1960, if I got my research right. And it cost back in that day, when between the northbound and the southbound lanes, $450 million that took 88 months to build both directions. In other words, the bridge was built because they saw value. It was worth the price. It gave quicker access. Can I just say, we're here to build bridges with unchurched people. We're here to build bridges with them. Can anybody say amen? Come on, somebody say amen. A bridge means you see what's the value of something on the other side. You see, sin separated us from God, but God built a bridge. Jesus became the bridge. Look at Revelation chapter 3, verse 18. And I want you to look at this verse. It's an actually unusual translation, but I love it because I think it says what I want it to say here. It says in verse 18, "And all that dwell upon the earth adored him, whose names are not written in the book of the Lamb," which, speaking now of the Lamb, "which is slain from the beginning of the world." The Bible says that the Lamb of God, listen to this, was slain, was sacrificed, was offered before the world even was founded. So let me give you the picture. In the beginning, God. And then it says, created the heavens and the earth. So in the beginning, God, hold it, before he created the heavens and the earth, Jesus was slain. Before the earth was ever founded, before the foundations of the earth, in the beginning, watch it, God. How many are glad that God is in the beginning? Not Hillary or Trump or Obama or Ted Cruz. Come on, not Justin Bieber. I know some young people think that's who was there in the beginning, but it wasn't. In the beginning, God. Now, God knew that he would make mankind, that mankind would sin. But God, before ever that happened, built a bridge. He turned to his son and said, Jesus, they're going to mess this up, and I'm going to need you to build a bridge to help them get back to us. So before I start anything, will you do this? And Jesus goes, I'm in, Father. Come on, are you catching me? Are you catching me? So if God is that intentional, how much more should we be in the example of our Father in heaven and be building bridges and see value in people and look past their worst and bring out their best and believe in the potential of people and make the effort and make the sacrifice to build a bridge and pay the price to build bridges? God is a bridge builder and we are made in his image. Come on, give God a hand if you believe it. Here's my last thought. The enemy will always seek to destroy the bridge. The enemy will always seek to destroy the bridge. How many people here are in the military? Can I see your hand? If you've ever been in the military, put your hand up, or if you're in the military. Okay, so how many of you have ever done any studies on military warfare? Can I see your hand? If you've done studies on military warfare. Okay, so Dave, there's my friend Dave. He's been married 30 years. Dave, would you agree that one of the greatest military strategies when it comes to troops and transportation, what is the biggest thing that the military would go after? It would be the roadways and the bridges, because the bridges is actually what causes people to get from one place to another. And one of the things the military will always go after first is bridge. Stop the tanks, make it harder for the troops to get to places. Would you agree with me there? That is the enemy's, that is a military strategy to go after the bridges. The other thing they go after is the runways, which is a modern form of transportation. Are you hearing me? So the enemy, the devil, let me tell you, is going to do everything he can to destroy the bridge. He's going to do everything. You know what he's going to do? He's going to try and get the church to turn on itself and fight itself. He's going to try and get the church to be concentrating on shooting itself rather than reaching out to the people that God's called us to reach. Here's the language of the devil. You ready for it? Rumor, suspicion, gossip, negativity. And he's bombing the bridge. I believe with all my heart, and I've spent my life believing this long before I was ever a pastor, I believe the church is the hope of the world. And if I were the devil and I knew that Jesus said that I will build my church, listen to this now, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, then if I were the devil, I would do everything I can to go after the church. I'd go after Christians in the church and I'd go after leaders. If I were the devil, I'd leave a Christian alone who wasn't in a church. Because he can do no real harm. Are you hearing me? They're just living for themselves, selfish and isolated. They see no need of community, yet God said, let us make man in our image. We're made in the image. Jesus said, I will build my church. Amen. So I would leave them alone. And anybody who's just going out winning people to Jesus, but they're not plugging him into the church, well, that's whatever. But let me tell you something, a church is powerful. A church is a great threat to the devil. You don't believe me? Look at how society looks at the church. Amen? I mean, it says in Ephesians, if I were the devil, I would go after anything that builds a bridge. Listen to what the Bible says. Ephesians 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. Listen to this. As Christ did the church. The greatest example of marriage that was given to us is the love that Jesus had for the church. If I were the devil, I'd destroy marriages. I try to break down that family unit, try and get people wondering, is it male and female, or is it just male and male? Is it female and female? Is marriage really all that important? Why don't we just live together and just see how it all works out? If I were the devil, I'd go after anything that brings unity. I would do everything I can. I would spread rumors and gossip and suspicion and breed insecurity and uncertainty. I would do everything I can to try to unsettle people from being connected to the local church. I would start parachurch ministries that get people away from the main thing and make an alternate thing from the main thing. Nothing wrong with parachurch ministries as long as they're there to bless and feed the local church. But the moment you think that your ministry is more important than the local church, you've lost the plot. And I believe God's hand comes off your life in Jesus' name. Jesus loves the church. Can anybody say amen? I remember years and years ago when I first arrived here. This January coming, it'll be 19 or 20 years. How many years? 19 years this January. And I'll never forget one of my first Sundays as the pastor of this church. A gentleman walked up to me and he saluted me in his Royal Rangers uniform. And he goes, "My name is Commander so-and-so." We'll call him Spock. And he walked up to me and, "My name's Commander Spock. And I want you to know that I run the Royal Rangers of the every young man in this church. And from the age of 5 to the age of 17, we will be taking all the young men in this church camping. For I think from memory, it was like 40 Sundays or 20 Sundays that the young men will not be in the church." And I looked at him, I said, "Oh, no, you got that wrong, my friend. No. I said, "Listen, you see, you're commander, but I'm your commander. And I want you to know that I want the young men from the age of 5 to the age of 17 in God's house. I don't want them missing church for 40 or 20 weekends. I want them in church. You can have your campfire. You can go away. You can sing Kumbaya. You can have all that. But I want these young men to be like Jesus and who love the house of God. And I'm not looking to have a ministry in this church that takes people away from the church." And he looked at me, he goes, "We need to vote on it." I said, "There's no vote. I have said. I'm telling you, as a senior pastor, as your commander, this is what it's going to be." He goes, No. He goes, "I need you to give me a Bible and verse." I said, "How about obey your leader?" He goes, "No, I need a Bible verse." I said, "All right, I got one for you. Jesus, at the age of 12, Mary lost him, and she went looking for him. And when she went looking for him, she didn't find him at a Royal Rangers campfire. She found him in the house of God. A perfect candidate for Royal Rangers. Jesus said, "I will build my church." Anything that's there to build the church, God will bless. Let me name some things. Those who've been around for a while. Who's heard of a full gospel businessman? In its day, one of the most powerful things that ever existed. But it lost its way. It started having meetings on Sunday mornings, taking business people out of church. Come on, somebody say amen. Who's heard of Women's Aglow? Amazing ministry. Who's heard of Promise Keepers? Okay, all of these things, in and of their day, were amazing things. But anything that takes people away or discredits or devalues or takes away from the thing for which Christ died for, and that is the building and the establishment of God's house, anything that causes people to get away from that, even sometimes missions trips and missions organization, it can become more important about that than it is what the church is doing and getting the church on mission. Can I tell you something? Thank God. I'm telling you, the night I got the revelation of this was a night an angel came in and played a guitar. And that's when I realized supernaturally an angel came in and played the guitar. And I was saying, "God, young people, God has heard our prayers. And God has sent angels into the meeting." And then a guitar began to play all by itself. It freaked me out. And I'm telling you, the presence of God was so rich, so real, so powerful. That was the night I got the revelation of, listen, the church is the bride of Christ. She is a force. She is a power. She is the hope of the world. She is what's why Christ shed, praise the Lord, his blood. I couldn't find the word. I just want you to know, if I were the devil, I would do everything I can to cause there to be offenses amongst Christians, to cause there to be unforgiveness between Christians, because then I can get Christians fighting each other rather than building a bridge. Amen. I got to finish. Singing musicians, come on back. I remember when I was a youth pastor, I was 21 years of age, and I said, "God, I love you. I even love your people, but your sheep bite. And some of them, just tough, and they're mean, and they say things, and they, oh God, I love you, but sometimes your sheep, really, I'm sure they sharpen their teeth. And I said, I'm going to ring up the senior pastor. I'm going to quit. I feel like, you know, no matter what I do, it's not right. It's people don't like it. You never have everybody on side. And then I remember God had a third of the angels come out of heaven. Jesus had Jesus had Judas. And I'm thinking, you will not be greater than your master. Only 1 in 10 came back after being healed of leprosy to say thank you. So I had to get over my own sense of hurt. I said, God, I feel like sometimes people just walk on you. You do everything you can to love them and help them and, you know, and pray with them. And parents, you're helping the parents with their young people. And then the parent didn't like, say, something you said to the young person. And before you know it, they're offended and they want to leave. And I said, God, I've had it. This is too hard. I'll be a Christian. This is what I said. I'll be a businessman. I'll make a lot of money and I'll bring it into your kingdom. And I could have. I promise you, I could have. And God said, son, I'll never forget it. Never. He said, son, it's okay. I've called you to be a bridge between me and people. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't have a messianic complex. Jesus is the bridge. But I've called you to be a part of that bridge. And this is what he said to me. He goes, you'll never be a bridge unless you let people walk on you. I said, God, what if they get in the middle of the bridge and all they do is jump up and down and they sway from side to side? What if, God, people are walking this way toward you, but God, what about when they walk back the other way? He goes, well, son, that's because I gave them free will. And you need to understand how I see them. I loved them before. I loved them while they were sinners. And I can honestly tell you, that has been tested, that moment, many times in my life over many years, where I'm still willing to say, Father, I thank you that you've made me a bridge. And if it means people sometimes walking on me, I'm okay with it. If it means sometimes, Father, your sheep bite, it's okay. If it means, Father, that everybody you're trying to help, and sometimes you're trying to help them, you actually end up getting hurt yourself, I'll take the hurt. I'll take it, Lord. I'll do whatever I need to do to help your kingdom advance, because I believe in the power of the church. We are more powerful. Let me tell you something. And I thank God for our military. In this world, there's no greater force, there's no greater might than the United States military. Amen. But I want to tell you, an angel in heaven with no name, he says God sent an angel and wiped out 185,000 soldiers. I'd sure hate to be fighting heaven. I'd sure hate to be fighting the very thing that God is building. There's no greater force in all the world than the power of the church. And if I were the devil, I would do everything I could to destroy the very bridge that God used and God established and God appointed through offenses, through gossip, through rumor. And I made a decision in my life, as for me and my house, that stuff will not come into our home. That stuff will not come into our heart. We're a bridge. And we're going to keep the main thing of reaching unchurched people, the main thing. I don't like it when the troops turn on themselves. It doesn't help anybody. It just feeds to the enemy. Let's be people who are focused on the mission. Can you receive the word today? Come on, can you receive the word today? Anybody receive the word today? Amen. I don't go to church because he's there. I don't go to church because she's there. How about you go to church because there's a whole lot of people not there yet and we're here to reach them in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I don't go to any one church. I'm just a church hopper. I just go wherever the Lord leads me. You're the most unstable, unreliable, inconsistent, immature Christian that you could not use your life to build anything great with any length of time. We need people who understand the church is the hope of the world in Jesus' name. I'm here to try to arrest you. I'm here to try to say to you, come on, let's make sure that we're planted. They that are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the name. Let's build bridges. Let's speak the language. Let's be like our God who's a bridge builder. Can anybody say amen? Can anybody thank God for for the church. Can anybody thank God? Come on, can anybody thank God? Can anybody give praise to God? Can anybody find it in your heart today to thank God? Come on, husbands, love your wives as Christ did the church. Come on, Jesus said, I will build my church. My church, church, church. Come on, church. Church. I'm telling you, and I mean this with all my heart, stay standing. Shannon and I need the church as much as you do. Are you hearing me? We're not sitting here in some place of disconnected from this message. Anything I've ever learned about a leader, anything I've ever learned about a pastor, anything I've learned about business, and I've learned in the church. Anything I've learned about a marriage, I've learned in the church. Anything I've learned about parenting, I've learned in the church. I'm a product of the church, and I love her. Listen to this, warts and all. I love her, warts and all. You look at something long enough, you start noticing things that you didn't notice before. But when you see past that stuff and you see what it is that God does, amen, we need each other. I love what Josh says. I love it. He says it every week, and I know I'm sick of the amen thing. But I say it too much myself to give him too much of a hard time. But I love what he says. Look at me. You belong here.